And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should have risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. At the second Sunday of Lent, we meditate in the Gospel upon the transfiguration of Jesus. This is one of the luminous mysteries of the Rosary. It's a mystery in the life of Christ where he reveals his very great glory. Jesus is a divine person. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And in this moment of transfiguration, he's showing forth his divinity. His life transcends nature as the apostles know it. He's not against nature, not against the world, not against his humanity, but his divinity is so much greater. In the transfiguration, Jesus shows the apostles a glimpse of his eternal glory. And he's showing them a glimpse of the end of the road for Jesus. He's about to make his way to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be rejected and to be crucified and to die on the cross. But he's showing his apostles and through the gospel us that the end of the road for him is not failure. It's not death and defeat. It's the glory of the resurrection. It's a victory over all evil. It's a victory over death. It's eternal life, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And by this, he's giving us a glimpse of the end of the road for us if we follow Jesus. If we follow Christ, if we really follow him, the end for us is victory. That's something that gives people hope. When they know that they're on a path that's going to lead to an awesome, happy life that's eternal, that can never be taken away from them in Christ Jesus, they go on with hope. Hope means that you're looking forward to some goodness in life. Well, when you have your hope in Christ, you're always looking forward to goodness. You may have to pass through the trials and temptations that are great and many in this life's journey, but you have hope. You're always looking forward. Even at the end of life, because of Christ, you're looking forward. You're looking forward to life, to victory over all sin and evil, a victory over death. Jesus is showing us in his transfiguration the reality of this victory. The transfiguration story, in a way, and it's true, by the way, it's not an addition to the gospel. It's not some literary device to convey a point. It really happened. Christ was transfigured. It's kind of like the opposite of the message of Ash Wednesday. On Ash Wednesday, at the beginning of Lent, people receive ashes on their foreheads or on the head, and they're told, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's as if we're told, the end of the road for you is you're going to die. You will die, you'll be buried, and your remains will turn to ashes in the grave. That's it. Even many of the great spiritual writers have told us to think about our death. It's a fact of life that we should live each day as if this were our last, because it could be. Well, transfiguration of Jesus is like the other side of that. Also, his resurrection is on Easter Sunday. He's telling us about eternity, that we have to actually look beyond the ashes, beyond death. St. John Vianney once said that the eyes of this world don't see beyond this world, but the eyes of a Christian look deep into eternity. Well, Christ is telling his apostles and us, look into eternity and live for this gift. Yes, you will face death, but you must die in Jesus. When you do that, you don't really die. There really is no death. but only eternity. Now, what do we have here? We have hope. That gives us hope. In the Transfiguration, we have some things that can help us think about something else in our life. What do we have here in the Transfiguration? Well, we have the church. We have the apostles. Our church is the Apostolic Church, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, built on the foundation of the apostles. Saints Peter, James, and John are there. They are the church. They're not the whole church, but they're a portion of the church. You have the church there. Then you have the testimony of the Father, where he says something about his son Jesus. He reveals something. And then you have Christ himself. You have his real presence. And you have him being acknowledged and, in a way, adored by the saints of heaven. In the case of the Transfiguration, you have Moses and Elijah, and also the apostles who fall down in worship of Jesus. What do these three things remind you of? You have the church, you have a testimony about Jesus, you have the real presence of Jesus there. All in the Transfiguration should remind you of the liturgy of the Holy Mass. We in the church celebrate Holy Mass every day. What do you have at Mass? You have the gathering of the church. That's like the apostles coming together. You have a testimony about Christ in the liturgy of the Word, in the Scriptures. And you have the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, to be adored by all creation. The liturgy of the Mass is the most important thing in the whole universe, because through the liturgy we encounter Christ. Now the Transfiguration, in a way, teaches us how to approach the liturgy of the Holy Mass. First, we have the gathering of the people. The apostles want to follow Jesus, and they want to know his teaching and conform their lives to his gospel. That's important. So our attitude in approaching Mass should be, we're seeking Jesus. We want to know him. We want to love him. We want to do his will. We don't go to Mass to impose our will upon Christ and the church, but to receive from Christ his truth. So we want to seek Jesus when we go to Mass, his word and his presence. This is the first part of participating in the liturgy of the Mass. My heart has to be open to Christ. I have to be looking for him. The church could also refer to this as, I have to be in a state of grace. A state of grace. In order to approach Mass and to participate well, I have to be in a state of grace. I can't have a heart that's weighed down by sin. Remember Adam and Eve. What turned them away from God was not their choice to turn away from God. It was their sin. Their sin pointed them down this guilty path, where they wanted nothing to do with God anymore. Well, that's what sin does to us. Sin turns us away from Christ, who is God with us. So, to gather as the church for Mass, we have to be free from sin. We got to go to confession. Confession is an awesome gift. I cannot emphasize enough the tremendous greatness and value of the sacrament of reconciliation. There, when we make a humble and integral confession, the grace of divine mercy enters our soul and puts us back towards that spirit of gathering towards Jesus, of going towards Jesus. This is the first requirement to participate in the liturgy. A priest seems like he's participating in the liturgy completely fully because he says all the parts of the Mass. But if I were living in sin, then I might be saying all the parts of the Mass, but my heart's not there. My heart is actually against everything that I'm doing. So I'm not really participating in the liturgy. It's like I'm an outsider, even if I'm the pre-celebrant of the Mass. I've got to live in a state of grace. We all have to live in a state of grace. That is the first step to participating in the liturgy. That actually is our gathering, all right? Our gathering towards Christ. Okay, so we come to the next part, a testimony about Christ. What do we have? Where do we have that? We have that in the liturgy of the Word, the sacred scriptures. So we want to listen to the Word of God attentively. Hopefully, it's proclaimed clearly. Lectors at Mass should train, they should practice, they should enunciate, they should read very carefully. The sound system in the church should be well designed. This has to be a priority. If you're in a church and you have a sound system that sounds terrible, well, what's being ruined by that? It's the proclamation of the Word of God. Well, this is a key part of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word. Hopefully the homily that the priest gives is helpful, but we want to allow the word of sacred scripture to enter our mind and above all enter our heart. I told people, as I've said before, that we should read the Gospels. Read them. You could read a Gospel in one sitting, and the words of Christ will inspire you. All the scriptures are good for instruction in the way of God, and the scriptures are the living word of God. The messages in the scriptures, the teachings of Christ, can touch us now in our own life circumstances. There are books that are available to help people to delve more deeply into the Word. One of my favorite books that helps us with the liturgy of the year is a book called Magnificat. Magnificat, some of you may have it. It's this little beautiful book with beautiful pictures and many meditations from saints and other great theologians in the church today that help us to go through the liturgy of the year very prayerfully and allow it to enter more deeply into our hearts. So, you have the Word of God at Mass. It's like the testimony of the Father about Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. The third part in the Transfiguration and in the Mass is the presence of Christ. The Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus. When a priest says those words, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood," that bread and that wine become Jesus Himself. He's really there. The same Jesus, transfigured, manifested in glory, is truly present in the Eucharist. He's the reason, actually, why we go to Mass. And the Eucharist is what builds the church. Sometimes people feel that the church has to be built first, and then we'll have the Eucharist. It's really the other way around, because Jesus is the founder of the church. Our love for the Eucharist is what brings forth the church in this world. The church says today that the Eucharist is the source, the center, and the summit of the church's life. So everything in the life of the church, everything about the church throughout the whole world, has its source, center, and summit in the Eucharist. For a simple reason, in the Eucharist we have Jesus. To love the Eucharist is to love Jesus Christ. And to not love the Eucharist is to not love Christ. Our Eucharistic encounter with Christ in this life prepares us for that encounter with Him in eternal life in heaven. The Eucharist, in a way, every time we receive communion, anchors us once more in the theological virtue of hope. The hope that Christ gave to His apostles in the Transfiguration, He puts into our hearts again and again every time we receive the Eucharist in a worthy manner. You know, as we go through our day, we always, even priests, get caught up in the things of the world. And so the daily Mass is so helpful to us to be a people of true hope, of truly Christian hope. Confession and prayer leads us to a more worthy reception of Christ in the Eucharist in this life, and that worthy reception of the Eucharist leads us to be ready to receive Him forever in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have two more points about this in the relation of the Transfiguration to the liturgy. There is a kind of dialogue in the mystery of the Transfiguration. It's very short, but the apostles do speak. They speak to Christ. And this can remind us, in a way, of the parts of the Mass. Now, I celebrate Mass in two different forms. I have the ordinary form of the Roman Rite and also the extraordinary form, or the traditional Latin Mass. Well, there are parts to the Mass, and true, the priest says most of the parts, but people should participate. I even feel in the extraordinary form that people should participate in the parts of the Mass that the service says. That's allowed, and I think it's a very good thing. I've seen it done in some churches, and it's a real gift. In the ordinary Mass that people go to, the responses are important. There are our verbal way of entering more deeply into the liturgy of the Holy Mass, which, as I said, is really the most important thing in the universe. So make the responses at the Mass. In the English language, in the past few years, we've had new translations. Now, some of these translations have not been easy for everyone to adapt to, but that might be a good thing, because it forces us to think about what we're saying and to try to understand the meaning of our words. Sometimes we can rattle off the responses automatically and we don't really know what we're doing. But we should allow these responses at Mass to really shape our participation in the liturgy. Singing at Mass, that's a good thing to do, especially when the texts of the hymns are truly theological. You know, sometimes you go to a Mass and if you look at the text of the hymns, you find that we're singing about ourselves. Well, a truly liturgical hymn is an act of praise and worship. It's an act of worshiping the awesomeness of our God, the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it can teach us as well. One of the most important parts of singing at the Mass in the ordinary form is the psalm response. It should be sung. You know, it's directly from the Scriptures. It's not a paraphrase, it's the Scriptures themselves, the Book of Psalms. The Psalms are a school of prayer. If you don't know how to pray sometimes, look closely at the Psalms. They take up every sentiment in the human heart and present them before the Lord. Maybe you're not so good at singing, but sing anyway. Singing at Mass is a prayer. St. Augustine said, if you sing, you pray twice. Sometimes people hear that and they say, well, oh, Father, if I sing at Mass, can I go every other week? You know, because it's considered twice. No, don't be a minimalist. But singing is a way of participating in the Mass. Now, finally, the apostles want to stay with Jesus in the Transfiguration. Peter says, it's good for us to be here, Lord. Now, that gives us a good teaching. Now, he can't stay in the Transfiguration all the time. He has to make his way to the cross and Calvary, and St. Peter and his friends will go through great difficulty in the work of the church in their time, especially we hear about it in the Acts of the Apostles. But in the encounter with Christ, St. Peter wants to stay there. This teaches us how we should approach the Holy Liturgy of the Mass. We should want to spend time at Mass. Sometimes you go to a parish church and it looks like everyone's trying to get out of there as quick as they can. You can pick this up too, you can see it. It seems like even a priest can do it. A priest can celebrate Mass so quickly and it looks like he doesn't want to be there. Now, you don't have to drag out the Mass for 20 hours. But, I mean, even I myself in my life know that sometimes I have to get somewhere quickly. I might have the morning Mass and then a funeral coming up very quickly. I tend to have to move the Mass on a little bit quicker. But in general, our disposition at Mass should be, we want to be here. We want to spend our time with Jesus. If we just want to get out of Mass as quickly as possible, that's not the right spirit to have. That's like you're saying going to Mass is a problem. I don't want to be here. And you know something? People who visit your parish will pick that up. If the community doesn't really want to spend time at Mass, they'll pick that up. If you really do want to spend time at Mass, visitors will notice, wow, these people, they really want to be here. They feel that this liturgy of the Mass is the most important part of their week. They bring their families, their children, everyone. They're here. So we have I don't know who said this, but there was a saying I remember years ago, a priest told me, he said, be here now. Be here now. Some people, they're here and they don't want to be here. They want to be somewhere else. Well, the Mass is like that Transfiguration. Christ is really there. So we want to have the spirit of, it's good for us to be here. I one time had someone time me celebrating Mass, and I was like, that's not the good spirit to have at Mass. And it was like they were saying, you're taking too long. Well, if you say I'm taking too long at Mass, you're saying the Mass is too long, I have more important things to do. That's not a good spirit to have when you approach Mass. You'd be at the Transfiguration saying, Yeah, this is nice, Lord Jesus, but we gotta go somewhere. We gotta go watch TV or something. We don't have time for this. No, you understand my point. When we go to Mass, we want that spirit of, it is good for me to be here. I need to be here. We need to be here. We're all gathered here as one. And that will help us to enter more deeply in really participating in the liturgy. Because if your mind is elsewhere, maybe your heart is elsewhere too. And that's not really participating in Holy Mass. So, in general, in fact, as often as we can, we want that spirit of, I want to be here. It's good for me to be here. I'll say Mass. I won't drag it on forever, but I'll say it at a reverent pace. I won't get upset if the priest is taking too long with the prayers or if the songs are going on too long, because I want to be here. I want to be here with the community of Christ followers. I want to be here with God's Word, which is my source of truth. I want to be here for Christ's real presence in the Eucharist, and I want to let my spirit stay here for a while so that I can be open more and more to the fruits of Holy Communion and Holy Mass. And so, brothers and sisters, the Transfiguration reminds us, in a way, of our life in the Church at Holy Mass, the gathering of the Church, the Word of God, and the adoration of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. In a real way, at every Mass, we catch a glimpse of our transfigured Lord Jesus, although He's chosen a very humble way to present Himself in the Eucharist. He is the bread of heaven, and His life is there in the Eucharist. May we allow this awesome gift of the Church, of God's Word, and the Eucharist transform us and inspire us and give us hope. May we allow Jesus, the grace of His sacraments, to change us. May we receive these gifts with true reverence. And in this way, we will come to know more deeply the love that Christ has for us all, and we can share this love with those around us. God bless you.